Demands of a Biblical Church, number 42 in the Hebrew series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 15th, 2015.
Father, thank you for the indescribable gift that you've given to us. For the life that is ours in the Lord Jesus. For the fact that we have a Savior who lives, who intercedes for us night and day, who supplies our every need, and who says, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Father, I'm grateful that that's not just come to me and be saved, but come to me and be saved again and again and again. Amen. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would instruct us today. That you would be our teacher. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And the courage to take to heart the truth you reveal to us so that we might live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, I was part of a pastor's group. We get together and meet on a fairly regular basis, and it wasn't a ministerial association or a ministerial alliance. We weren't working together on some cooperative venture in the community. It wasn't an association or state thing, though I think all of us were Southern Baptists. It was just a group of us who had known each other for years. And so we'd get together and have a meal, and we'd tell stories, and we'd laugh. It was an opportunity just for us to come together for fellowship and for encouragement. And there were times when the conversation took on more serious tones. But for the most part, it was about encouragement. It was a place that was safe, that we could come together and we could share our fears and our frustration without any fear that it was going to get out. But I remember one of those lunches when the conversation took a more serious turn. We were talking about where and how we grew up and how that experience shaped us as pastors. How where and how we were brought up, the churches we grew up in, the families we grew up in, how that shaped us and the way that we dealt with the congregation and the life of the congregation and the pastor together. And one of the men said something that just broke my heart. I couldn't believe that he said it. He said, "You know, I grew up in churches that hated their pastors, with pastors who hated their churches." I was shocked. I couldn't believe it, because that's not my experience at all. I couldn't relate to it at all, because my experiences have always been good. The churches I grew up in and the staff that I've been on and the churches that I pastored, that's not been my experience at all. But several in that group knew exactly what the other one was talking about. Now see, my first church was in rural Pawnee County, and I was a fish out of water. Because I am a city boy through and through. And when they told us when we moved there that we were 11 miles from the nearest loaf of bread, I thought it was a joke. He also told me it was 13 from the nearest fresh loaf. But it was different for me living there. And it was my first church. I'm out of school and I go there. And they were a very loving bunch. And they love me and they love my family. And they put up with a huge learning curve. They were very patient. We left there and went to Ponca City. And we were in Ponca City for 3.5 years. And again, wonderful experience with people that loved us and we loved them. In fact, we still have dear friends in that congregation. And for the last 24 years, it's been my joy to be the pastor of this church. Now, I'm not going to tell you that in all of those years, there have never been any problems. I'm not going to say that in all of that time, there have never been hurt feelings or people upset or disagreements. I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone has always been happy with me during all that time. I'm not so naive to think that over all those years, people have always been happy with what my decisions were, or even that they liked my preaching. And I can't say that I haven't had my own struggles. I can't say that I haven't had my feelings hurt. I can't say that I haven't wanted to quit. But churches that hate their pastors and pastors that hate their churches? No. But all the studies that have been done across denominational lines, and whether you're talking about conservative churches or liberal churches, every study that's been conducted in the last 20-some years has said 23% of all pastors have been fired at least once in their lifetime by a congregation. When churches were surveyed, churches, 34% of them said they had fired or forced a pastor out within their recent history. Campus Crusade did a study a few years ago, and in their survey they discovered that 80% of all seminary graduates leave the ministry within the first 5 years of graduating. There's a problem. There are difficulties in the life of the church. I have dear friends that I know they have been brutalized by churches. They've crossed the wrong deacon. Or they touched a sacred cow within that church. They did away with a program or they changed something and that was the end of it. I have a dear friend that was brutalized by a church and basically run out of town. And people came to him later from the church and they said, "We knew what was going on was wrong, but you see, you could move. We've got to live with him." And so we didn't do anything. Now, lest you think I think it's a one-way street, I know plenty of people who have been brutalized by authoritarian pastors as well. I know people who've been beat up for no reason by a pastor who is full of his own importance. I know too many pastors that when they get in a church, they develop a little theocracy and then they change their name to Theo. But the statement my friend made is a disgrace. And it's far removed from a biblical pattern. Amen. But what is to be our relationship? What's to be our relationship as pastor and people? What's to be the relationship between leader and congregation? Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Now, this is a neglected area of teaching within the church. And you can understand why. I mean, just looking at it, thinking about it, can you understand why it might be neglected that pastors aren't going to spend a lot of time talking about this kind of thing? Because let's be honest, if a pastor spends a lot of time talking about this sort of thing, it comes across as kind of self-serving. Because it could easily have the flavor of, all right, I'm going to straighten you people out. I saw a cartoon once, and it had a pastor standing in his pulpit, and he's surrounded by luggage. And out the window, you can see a taxi cab. And he said, I've got a few things I'd like to tell you people. So you got to be careful, and I understand that, and I don't want it to come across that way at all. But I think it's essential that you and I understand what does the Scripture say about our relationship. How is it that we're to live together as pastor and people? How is it that the congregation and the leadership are to relate to one another? Let me also say that I personally am very tired of hearing pastors whine about how difficult they have it. Now, my job is the same as anybody else's job. It's got quirks and it's got inconveniences, and it's got things about it that I maybe don't like. But my job isn't any harder or any easier than anyone else's. It's just different. But how are we to relate? See, all I want to do this morning is for us to walk together through these few verses and consider what the Scripture says about our life together. And I think as we do so, here's the bottom line. The biblical model for pastor and congregation demands a congregation inclined toward respectful submission and a pastor with a deep sense of indebtedness. The model that is set out for us in Scripture as the inspired writer speaks the word that the Holy Spirit prompts him to speak, to me says that the congregation ought to be bent toward, have an inclination toward respectful submission. And the pastor, in turn, should have a deep sense of indebtedness. Those two things. First of all, members of the congregation are called to submit to those in authority over them. It's real clear. It's stated unequivocally in verse 17. And the writer uses two words, both of which are considered dirty words in our culture. Obey and submit. Look at what he says. It's very clear. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, I know some preachers that can go to town on a verse like that. I know some preachers that get really excited when they come to a verse like that. Oh, boy, yeah, I'm going to hit this hard. And if you look in their notes, it says, pound the pulpit here. Get loud here. Drive it home. Obey and submit. But here's what you'll have to notice. At the end of that phrase, there's not a period. There's a comma. And the very next phrase gives the rationale for why the congregation ought to obey and ought to submit. So let's look first at the words. What is being demanded? And then why it's demanded. This is not an unqualified blanket demand for obedience. And neither is it a basis for some authoritarian structure. These commands to obey and submit are not given in a vacuum. It's given in a very specific context. The word obey is a very broad term. It's a far-reaching term. One scholar said it this way. This is a soft word for obey. And the reason he says that is because what the word itself means. The word that's translated here, obey, means to be persuaded. Included in this notion of obedience is trust and reliance upon. So when the congregation is told to obey, it is specifically in a context of the word that's used implies it comes out of, it's an obedience that is the result of relationship. It's not simply a matter that, well, he has the title, therefore you must obey. But it's in the context of a people who have become persuaded, who are have seen that this person is reliable, that he is trustworthy, and that draws out their obedience. The word submit is related to it, and it's a word that means to yield. So if we put those two together, we're talking about coming to an obedience that is the result of following a person who has earned the benefit of the doubt. The command to obey and to submit is in relation to one who has earned the right to be trusted and to be relied upon. It doesn't just come out of the blue. It's not just this blanket command under every circumstance and in any place on any given day, you must obey. But it is given in the context there is relationship and this is something that has been earned. Now consider the reason for it. It's in the next phrase. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Keeping watch over your souls. It's the same word that's used for those shepherds who were on the plains of Bethlehem that night when the glory of God shone round about and declared that the Son of God had come in the form of a baby born in Bethlehem. They were keeping watch. Same word. So it's a shepherding word. And the word literally means who keeps himself awake. So the implication is, this is someone who spends his time looking out for your interest. This is someone whose passion is your well-being. This is someone who believes and understands that his responsibility is in guarding, feeding, and caring for you. Obey that kind of leader and submit to that person's wishes. You do need to understand that a pastor's heart is a restless heart. A pastor's heart is seldom at ease. There are sleepless nights because he's concerned for the flock. When he is away, he's never really away because his heart is always concerned for his flock. None of us who serve as pastor are perfect. And believe me, I am painfully aware of how miserably I fail at being the pastor I ought to be. But I can tell you with a clear conscience, My heart breaks for you. This is the context of a call to obey and to submit. But there's reason even beyond that natural love and affection. It's in the next phrase. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Obey and submit because they're keeping watch over your soul and they will answer to God for your soul. See, this is why James says, not many of you should aspire to leadership. There's a stricter judgment. As a pastor, as the one that God has called to shepherd this flock, it is my responsibility before God to prepare and to work and to invest my life in making sure that when you come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and other opportunities that we have, that when you come, that you're well fed. That's my responsibility before God. Amen. It's my responsibility before God to pray over you and to pray for you and to be there for you, guarding you and protecting you all that I can. And I will stand before God and give an account for whether I've done that or not. And so what you need to understand is the responsibility given is that every one of us will stand before God in judgment. I mean, we know that. We know that all of us will stand before the Bema, before the judgment bar, and give an account for our lives. We get that. We know that from 1 Corinthians, and we know the teaching is there, and our works will be tested, and wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, and that which is like precious stone will survive, and all of that. But in addition to that, I will also stand before the judgment bar of God and give an account for every one of you. It's in that context that you're told the responsibility of the congregation is to obey their leader and submit to those in leadership over them. For they keep watch over your soul and they will give an account to God. There's one other thing. Look at what he goes on to say in the last part of the verse. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What does that mean? It means in addition to keeping watch over your soul, in addition to answering to God for whether I've done that or not, I also serve for your benefit. It's a responsibility that's been laid out. So, when you hear, obey your leaders and submit to them. Hear it in this context. Obey and submit to the one who faithfully shepherds you, caring for your soul. The point is, a church should be bent toward trusting its leaders. A church should have a disposition to be supportive of their leaders and to desire to imitate their faith and to follow their lead until and unless they have been given good, solid, biblical reason not to. But we're not done. So that's your responsibility. Pastors are called to a deep sense of indebtedness to those whom they serve. I'm called to keep watch over your soul. I am called to perform that duty to the best of my ability, because I will answer to God for that. And I am to serve in such a way that it is not begrudging. It's with joy, not groaning. Not murmuring, not complaining, not weighed down because of that, but joyfully serve you in that way to your advantage. So, is it any wonder that as soon as he said that, he says, beginning at verse 18, pray for us. Why does he say that? He says that because he's acknowledging the call of God on our lives, the thing that is required of us by the King of the church, by the great shepherd, by the Lord of the church, the thing he's given us to do is so far beyond what we could possibly do. We must have your prayer.
Amen.
This writer is acknowledging, I can't do what I have to do unless you pray for me.
Amen.
Unless you intercede for me. There is a deep sense of indebtedness. I'm indebted to you. And I don't mean just financially. I don't mean I'm indebted to you because you pay my salary and you provide insurance and you care for me. So, man, I'm indebted to you because I can't make a living. That's part of it, yes. But I'm indebted to you spiritually. I'm indebted to you emotionally. I'm indebted to you in every way. Because I can't possibly do what God has assigned me unless you pray. Are you beginning to see what the relationship's supposed to be? He said, pray for us in verse 18. Ensure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. That phrase, desiring to act honorably, means to do the right thing. It means to do what has been commanded. It means to do it in the way that it is commanded. I desire, I long to do this honorably. I can't do that without your prayer. So then he goes on in verse 19 to change the prayer. It's not just a generic pray for us. It is a specific, urgent, I personally urge, plead, beg of you even more earnestly that I may be restored to you sooner. It is a desperate, earnest plea for intercession on behalf of the congregation. See, this is why it burdened my heart. This is why it broke my heart. This is why I didn't understand at all churches who hate their pastors and pastors who hate their churches. See, that's more than dysfunctional. It's deadly.
Amen.
And it's damning for everyone involved.
Amen.
See, again, the problem is we're all human. The problem is we are all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam who are in the process of being made holy. And sometimes we don't act very holy. Sometimes we're very unholy in what we think or do. And I say we, meaning sometimes congregation, sometimes pastor, sometimes both of us together. I remember when I was in seminary didn't have class on Monday. because so many went out to churches all across the area. So there were no classes on Monday except a few one-hour seminar-type classes, and they were late in the day because they gave time for everybody to travel back. And I remember I had a Monday class that met Monday afternoon, and the first thing we did at the beginning of each class was to pray and take prayer requests of the classes. And the teacher asked that particular Monday, said, anybody have a prayer request? Anything we can pray for you? And one of the guys raised his hand and he said, yeah, I pastor a little church and we have our business meeting on Sunday night because I'm only there on the weekend. And we had business meeting last night. And the professor said, was there a problem? He said, well, kinda. In the middle of the business meeting, people started screaming and throwing hymn books at each other. And the professor decided, yeah, that probably was a problem, so we stopped to pray. I mean, we can get very ugly with each other. And it ought not to be. But when it does happen, and it will, we have to work through it together. Because that's what families do. And that's what people who are in a love relationship do. I'm not so naive as to believe that I'm always right. I'm often wrong. And so the pastor has to listen to the congregation as the congregation listens to the pastor. And there ought never be an ongoing adversarial relationship, but a relationship of love and commitment to the good of all involved. For the sake of the gospel, for the good of the church, and for the souls of everyone involved. This is what we're called to. So here's the relationship. It is not one in which I am nothing more than the church's employee. Neither is it one in which I am the man in charge and you need to toe the line. Rather, it is a loving, mutual relationship in which we all together seek to fulfill the will of God and the role that He's given to each of us. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for the joy and the privilege of being your pastor. And it's my honest, fervent prayer that we never be in a relationship that anyone could say it was a place where the church hated its pastor and the pastor hated its people. But the people would say, that's what it's supposed to be like. There's love there. There's respect there. There's relationship there. That goes both ways and honors Christ. This small, struggling church in Rome was fighting for its existence. It couldn't afford to be divided. And so the biblical writer reminded them, you've got a responsibility. Earlier in the chapter, he reminded them, you're supposed to love one another unconditionally. You're supposed to demonstrate genuine hospitality, and you're to care for those who are imprisoned or mistreated for the sake of the gospel. And now he's coming toward the end of that chapter, and he says, and you've got a responsibility to one another as pastor and people, as leader and fellowship and congregation. It's to be one where the congregation has a bent toward respectful obedience and submission to leadership, while the leadership understands its deep indebtedness to the people. And all of that to the glory of God. May we be such a church. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for revealing your truth to us. I thank you for speaking to us very practical words about how we're to relate to one another and then live for your glory. Father, I'm grateful for the relationship that we have together here. And I pray that that only deepens in the years to come. I pray that we would be found faithful and be the people you desire us to be. Frail, flawed sons and daughters of Adam, who have been declared righteous through the blood and sacrifice and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, who are now on the way toward holiness and sanctification. Father, grant that we would so live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.